Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Let's turn to your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a Bible in the pew if you didn't bring one with you. Find that on page 1803. It's a quite long chapter. Not sure how far we're going to get today, but we'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority of the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we'll confine our boast into the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. May God give us understanding of his word this morning. Amen. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's spiritually discerned. And there's a lot in this chapter, and we need your help for us to be able to understand what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to teach us. This is just as relevant today as it was when it was written, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God doesn't change. So we ask for your help to teach us so we can learn something new. Help us not to be distracted and to concentrate. And again, we need your help through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we learned that the last couple of Sundays about giving financially. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and other churches as well, because he was trying to raise funds for the suffering church in Jerusalem. There was a famine there, a huge famine in Judea, and it was affecting the church. They were in very bad shape, so they needed some help. And because they were all in the family of God, he was trying to raise money to send to Jerusalem, the Christians there. Now he completely changes the subject. Don't forget, when this was written, it was one whole letter. There was no chapters. And he changes the subject completely. And he defends himself, really, against his enemies within that church in Corinth, and other churches as well, but this is addressed to the church in Corinth. They were trying to discredit his apostleship, his authority. He was a chosen apostle. Now, let me explain. Some of you don't know what an apostle is and what the qualifications are. Some people claim, even today, that there are apostles. Some people claim that they are apostles. But that's just not true. All the disciples of Jesus, apart from Judas, were apostles. There's no apostles today, because to qualify, one of the reasons, you have to have witnessed the risen Lord Jesus, like Paul did. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. When on the road to Damascus, remember that story, when he got saved. To be an apostle, you would have been given very special gifts, not like any other person. To be able to serve as a missionary, to go to different parts of the world and actually speak in the language of those people that you're trying to reach with the gospel. They had that gift of tongues. That's a special gift they had. They also had special gifts of miracles. They could perform miracles just like Jesus performed miracles. Even raising people from the dead, people that had died. I remember when Paul was preaching, he was preaching way too long. And not that I would ever do that. In the book of Acts, and there was a little boy up in the balcony and he fell off. He fell asleep, not like any of you would do that. And he fell asleep and he fell down and he died. So Paul went over there and said some words or whatever it was. He touched him or laid on him or whatever the case. And the boy was revived. He died, but he was revived. Paul was an apostle. He had special gifts. One of those was healing, raising people from the dead. Also, if an apostle were... perchance, were to drink poison, not that you would choose to do that, but if someone was trying to poison them, they could drink that poison and not die like a normal person would die. Yeah, that's a special apostolic gift. I'll prove that to you in the Bible if you don't believe me. Also, they could be bitten by poisonous snakes, deadly snakes, and still not die. That happened to Paul on the island of Malta when a snake, after he was shipwrecked, they were trying to keep them warm because they're all wet. And they got all these sticks together and lighting these fires. And there was a snake that fastened onto his hand, a poisonous snake. And the population said, well, he must be a bad guy because that snake, it only bites bad people, you know. And then when he shook it off and he didn't die, then they said, no, he's not a bad guy. He must be a god. He must be a god. How fickle people are, you know, they can change their mind just like that. If any other person would have been bitten by that snake, they would have died, okay? But not Paul. Why? Because he was an apostle. Now, Paul writes and calls out these false teachers that had come into the church in Corinth. They were trying, you know, they're bringing in legalistic methods. They were trying to take over that church in Paul's absence. And they claimed he was a hypocrite. You say, when he's writing these letters, he's as bold as a lion. But when he's there with them in the flesh, when he's there in the church, he's like a little pussycat. The guy's a hypocrite. But they have to realize that Paul's letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So his first letter, and we read in the 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, it really was one of rebuke. We've studied this. And they're a carnal church. They came out of an ungodly lifestyle and culture that worshipped sex. The temple of Aphrodite, it was all about that. These were carnal people. So when Paul went in there and preached the gospel, these Gentiles were saved, and things just don't fall away just like that. And it was a carnal church, and there was a lot of stuff going on in that church that he needed to address, which he did in the first letter. And he rebuked them for their lifestyle and the things that were doing wrong. And they didn't like it. No one likes to be told what to do, do they? No. But because they started to mature and grow in their faith, they realized he was just there to try to help them. And they needed to address these problems. And one of them was, let me remind you and those that weren't here, a guy in the church, a Christian, was having an adulterous relationship, an immoral relationship, with his father's wife, his stepmother. And they were doing absolutely nothing about it. Nothing. So Paul had to write that letter and say, you need to sort this out. Or when I come, I'll sort it out. So they did. So that proves that they were maturing in their faith. Amen? So they're trying to discredit him. He writes boldly. You know, he's really tough when he writes the letters. But when he's with us, he's like a little Jasper milk toast. My wife taught me that. That's an American expression. Never heard of it before. Jasper milk toast. You ever heard that saying before? Jasper milk toast. Wimp. Paul's a wimp. The guy's a hypocrite. He's writing, you know, this forceful letters telling us what to do. Who does he think he is? The guy's just a wimp. Because we know what he's like when he's with us. He's not like the person that's writing these letters. So he's got to be a hypocrite, right? No, he wasn't. When he was with them, he was trying to display an example of humbleness and gentleness, just like Jesus did. Amen? So Paul's critics, They were trying to discredit his credentials, saying he's not really a man of God at all. He's just like any ordinary person who has no authority to tell us what to do. So, and Paul says in verse 7 there, they were looking on the outward appearance. That's what man does, you see. People look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Amen? He knows what we're thinking. Mm-hmm. Paul's saying, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't be deceived by those wolves in sheep's clothing. And they said in verse 10, his letters are weighty and they're forceful. But in person, he's completely unimpressive. We're not impressed by him. Who does he think he is? He's just like any other person. In other words, just look at him. Look at Paul. He doesn't fit the bill as God's spokesman. And you know what? He didn't. Now you've got to think about when Paul first went to Corinth as a missionary, there was no church. Nada. And he had no other means of support, so what did he do? He had to revert back to his trade as a tent maker so he could eat. So this was a manual laborer's job. And Paul had to work with his hands. And he would get filthy. And he would get sweaty. Fancy word, perspire, if you want to put it like that. And he would get smelly. In other words, he was a working man. Not like those religious priests that would never get their hands dirty, neither did they need to get their hands dirty. So they said, he doesn't fit the bill, he's just a working man. And he's not a good preacher either. It says that in verse 10. His speaking amounts to nothing. So as a preacher, you'll be surprised to learn that Paul wasn't dynamic. He wasn't a dynamic preacher. But the word of God is dynamic, amen. The word of God dynamic. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, and he confirms this, that his preaching is not dynamic, but the word of God is. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. When he preached, preaching wasn't dynamic, but because of the Holy Spirit that was in him, it demonstrated to those that listened that he was God's man, preaching God's word. Amen. So from all historical accounts, Paul didn't look like some imposing, charismatic figure. He was probably obese. It's a nice word compared to the alternative. He was obese, short, bow-legged, and short-sighted. Not a very impressive looking figure at all. So his critics say, why listen to him? Look at him. He doesn't even fit the bill as God's chosen man. Not impressive at all. But Paul wasn't intimidated. You see, he said in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. See, they were promoting themselves forward because they wanted the preeminence within the church. They were commending themselves, right? They were promoting themselves. He says that we're not like that. We want to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He said, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And when we compare ourselves with others, we are not wise, all right? God loves you as an individual the way you are. And we are who we are by the grace of God, amen? So let's not judge others because we know better than anybody else. He goes on to say that he doesn't need to boast about being God's representative. He already knew that. And the evidence to those people in the church should be obvious to them that he was God's chosen apostle, because he was the one that established that church in the first place by preaching the glorious gospel so that they could be saved. They were the living proof of the Apostle Paul's credentials. Amen? In verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's God that places a man in the pulpit who preaches the gospel, and woe to those that do not preach the gospel of Christ. So he's trying to explain to them that even though he doesn't look like he fits the bill physically, he didn't, he's still God's apostle. And those troublemakers were doing the work of the devil. Now, even though we may be weak physically, there are powerful spiritual weapons that's been given to us that can defend us from the wiles and the attacks of the devil. In verse 4, he said, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are these strongholds? I'm glad you asked. He's referring to those things that can dominate us, like those besetting sins that can control our lives that are ungodly, that are so strong that we cannot naturally win the battle over their power, naturally speaking. But supernaturally, we can, with God's help. Amen? Do you believe that? Now, whatever you've been struggling with that is dominating you and you just can't shake that, remember, we're in a spiritual warfare. And we do have the spiritual weapons and the wherewithal to combat the attacks and the wiles of the devil and the besetting sins that seek to dominate us, okay? And Paul wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that the battle that has already been won, the battle has already been won by Jesus on the cross at Calvary. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated the devil on the cross. He defeated sin. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And he's broken the shackles that have bound people for so long. The God of this world has bound unbelievers. And they're bound and they're lost in their sins and trespasses. And it's only through receiving Jesus Christ that their chains can be unshackled and made free. In other words, he's given us the victory. If you're a believer, we're on the victory side. Not to live according to the old sinful nature, which is carnal and ungodly, but we can be controlled by the Spirit of God. In verse 5 there, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that's where the battle is. It starts in the mind. So we need to take captive when we have these godly, ungodly thoughts come into our mind that will draw us away from doing what's right. We need to take captive of every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we have divine power. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? So you don't get, that's a lot of power. That's where we get the word from dynamite, dunamis. Now, the battle that the world fights in a physical sense, they use carnal methods. But the spiritual weapons of warfare have been given to us to defend ourselves every day through Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives in. One weapon is speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. What is truth? Jesus was asked that question. What is truth? This is. Amen? There's truth right there. Every word of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jesus said, John 7:17, he says, sanctify them meaning believers, sanctify them by the truth. What does he mean by sanctify? Becoming more like Jesus. How? By the truth. Your word is truth. He also said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free. All right? Fake news is not something new. The devil has been telling lies for thousands of years because Jesus said he's the father of lies. Fake news is not something new. So we have the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, not only to resist the devil, but also attack the ungodly principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. How? Read it. When we read it and obey it. And if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. You're open to attack every day. So, we need to read it every day. Amen? Now, it's one thing to say it, but do we do it? So, like, that's the problem. You know, we can give mental assent and agree with what's being taught and preached. We can give a mental assent to that, but do we believe it? You see? And that's where the proof comes in. Unless we read the Word of God every day, we open ourselves up to the attacks of the devil. You're a target. He's trying to do you in. All right? Prayer is another weapon, a powerful weapon available to us that few believers utilize to defend themselves. You know, they may, if you're lucky, you may get someone pray over the meal. Some don't even do that. Straight into it. Not even giving thanks from where it came from. Don't even give it a second thought. If we don't pray, then we're not trusting God to help us. We think we can do it by ourselves, right? We're relying on ourselves. Instead of praying, what we do, we revert to some human method or other person to try to solve our problems. And that doesn't work because we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. Only God has the answers. Amen? Another weapon at our disposal is faith in God. He has the answer to every problem that comes our way. And the more we put our faith in God, believing that he's all-powerful and all-knowing, he has our best interest at heart because he loves us. He wants the best for us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. And the more that we trust him, the more that we lean upon him by faith, the more we will learn to trust him. As time goes by, there's a song, an old gospel song, Jesus is sweeter as the days go by. Have you found that to be a fact? He's sweeter as the days go by. And the more you rely on him and trust him, you'll see him answer your prayers. You'll see him work in your life. So that enables us to trust him even more. Instead of relying on ourselves. It doesn't work. If we want victory over the old sinful nature, the sin, this flesh and the devil, we believers need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, and walk in the Spirit to do the will of God, and not walk in the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But you may ask, well, how can I, how do I walk in the Spirit? Good question. I'm glad you asked that. How can you walk in the Spirit? Do you know? Well, there you go. I'm going to tell you. First, you've got to be saved. Number one, priority. You need to be saved by receiving Jesus as your Savior. And it's then the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We are born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter in to heaven. So you need to be born again in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once you receive Jesus, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? But there's a problem. We leak. We leak. We've got this old sin nature as well. So we've got the new nature in Christ and we've got the old carnal nature that we're born with. So there's a battle going on. All right? You ever felt like that? Every day? If you haven't, you're not saved. Hello? If you don't feel like there's a battle going on between your flesh and what God wants for your life, then you're not saved. Because if you're not saved, you can just do what you want. And go about, as you know, without feeling guilty about doing wrong. It just comes naturally to you. You're not convicted. You're not shown by the Lord that what you're doing is wrong. And you don't have a conscience about that. You're not saved. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us. He's saying, don't do that. If you do that, that's ungodly. I'm not happy when you do that. You're stepping out of bounds. You need to walk in the Spirit. So we've got this battle going on. And when we're tempted, we need to remember that Jesus has already won the battle over that sin on the cross. Right? I'm going to finish this. I wasn't sure how far I was going to get. But that's all right. The food will still be there. And you'll enjoy it even more when you get to it, the longer I carry on. But I'm almost finished. However, when we do sin, and I didn't say if we sin, because I know we will. Why? Because we've got that old nature. See? It's not if we sin, it's when we sin. When we do sin, we will. What happens then? If you're saved, what happens is the Holy Spirit, he'll prick our conscience. All right? You could get these people that commit murders and all kinds of ghastly offenses, and they've got no conscience at all. There's no remorse. Now, for the Christian, we have a really keen conscience. You ever felt guilty when you know you've done something wrong that you shouldn't have done wrong? That's the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have that. So praise the Lord when you feel guilty, because that proves that you are a Christian. Amen? So don't feel too bad. You acknowledge, yes, what I did was wrong. The Holy Spirit is faithful to point that out and remind you and me that what I said was ungodly. That thought that I had about that person was wrong and ungodly. And the motive in my heart to do something that I know is ungodly, the Holy Spirit points that out. And he'll say, you know, that's wrong, Jimmy. You know, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have thought that. And I say, yes, Lord, you are right. That is a sin. I acknowledge that. So what is that? It's confession. You don't have to go to a priest. Hello? Because a priest is also a sinner. And a sinner cannot forgive your sins. Only the high priest can forgive your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, when we sin, we have to confess that to God, our Heavenly Father. We agree with Him that what we did, what we thought was wrong, name it for what it is, a sin. What we thought was wrong, the motive in our heart was ungodly. And then having agreed with God, because He always knows the truth anyway, because He is the truth, amen? Agree with God that it is a sin, and what does He do? He zaps us. Boom! You lousy, horrible, good, forsaken sinner. Zap! What does He do? No, He doesn't do that. He says, good on you. You did the right thing. And He forgives us of that sin. So what happens then? We can move on. Till the next time, no. We can move on with peace in our heart. We've agreed with God, that's what it was. We can move along with a clear conscience. And let me tell you, There is nothing better in this world than a clear conscience. Nothing better than a clear conscience. And there's nothing worse than feeling guilty. Have you experienced that? When are we going to learn? So let me conclude this. We need to believe God's promise. We need to believe it all. And one promise is in Psalm 103, verse 11. And this is it. Now listen. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. What does fear mean? Highly respect him. Hold him in awe and adoration. Okay? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus did that on the cross. He did it. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. That's all we are. He remembers, he knows our frame. He knows what we like. He forgives and he forgets. He has, unlike us human beings, if we're offended or insulted, we don't have that capacity to forget. We have the capacity to forgive, but we don't have the capacity to forget. But God does. And what he does when we confess that sin, he buries it in the deepest ocean. So don't go fishing for him. Again, he's buried that sin. You confessed it? He's buried that sin in the deepest ocean. So don't go fishing for those sins once you confess it. Okay? Because God forgives and he forgets, and we should do the same. We should do the same. All right? Or Satan will say, remember what you did? And God said, I don't remember what he did or what she did. No. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now let me close with this verse. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Amen? We have a wonderful God, don't we? Wonderful Savior who gets sweeter by the day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one that's come out this morning. I thank you for their attentiveness and their concentration. It's not always easy. But we are so thankful for bringing us here this morning, and help us to remember what we've learned, that you love us unconditionally and you're in the process of trying to conform us to your Son. And we need to do that by the renewing of our minds, and help us to use the spiritual weapons of warfare that you've given to us so we can combat the wiles and the attacks of the devil and his demons. There may be somebody listening to this message, wherever you may be, and you do not have peace with God. You don't have the peace of God in your heart. You don't have the assurance that when you leave this world, that you will die and go to heaven. You can be sure that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive you of your sins, for the way that you've lived, for your sins putting him there on that cross, who died for you and took the punishment that you deserve, then if you believe that he died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, you truly believe that in your heart, and if you call upon his name to save you, then he will, and you'll never be the same again. And I hope and pray that you do. So each and every one of us remember this message and put it into practice. Surely we've learned something new. We may have learned a lot. Some people may have grasped only one thing. But whatever it is, we believe it's from your word this morning. And I give you the thanks and the praise for helping me deliver this word to the people this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks a lot.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.